Well, I've been looking forward to preaching to you this week as we continue our messages called Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire. We've got a message today entitled Raise the Sails. Katie Spotts and Laura Decker are both endurance athletes who made headlines when they completed solo boat trips. Katie across the Atlantic and Laura across the world. Yet for all they have in common, there is one massive difference between these young ladies. One rowed and one sailed. Listen to this. 23-year-old Katie Spotts rowed her boat from West Africa to South America. Her 2,817-mile trip required 75 days to complete. She rowed 8 to 10 hours a day and had to endure 50-foot squalls, sharks, and painful calluses on her hands. Then there's Laura Decker, on the other hand. She harnessed the power of the wind. And in 2012, she became the youngest person to circumnavigate the globe at just the age of 16. That's pretty amazing. I know some 16-year-olds that can hardly even cross the street. I'm talking about the Tide Pod generation now. Praying for these young people today. Amen. Her trip of 24,902 miles took 1 year and 5 months, but she made it. Now, here's the question. If you were forced to choose between rowing or sailing, which would you take? Well, that's easy. But spiritually speaking, which best describes your vessel or your life? Are you a rowboat or a sailboat? In other words, what's the source of your strength that you are relying on for the Christian journey? Are you depending on the rowboat of the flesh or the sailboat of the Holy Spirit? Wind is an amazing force of nature that we often take for granted. Meteorologists try to predict how it moves and blows in a storm. Golfers will adjust their shot to account for the wind's effects. Sailors and kids have depended upon it to get their ships across the sea and their kites in the air. Mechanics blow it into our tires to keep us rolling down the highway. And medics breathe it into lungs to give the dying a second life. Wind is ever present. It's always moving and it is essential. Now the dozen or so word pictures that the Bible associates with the Holy Spirit, a blowing wind is one symbolic metaphor that speaks of the multifaceted ministry of the Holy Spirit that we have been learning about over these past few weeks. If you go back in your Old Testament and you do a word study, the Old Testament uses the word ruach. And you got to say it with a good chunk of something in your throat. Ruach in the Hebrew is translated spirit. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word pneuma. And in both cases, it carries the thought of wind or spirit or breath. And how fitting that you can't even say those words unless you take in a big old breath and then a big old exhale. Now in today's message, we're going to better understand why does the Bible use this metaphor of wind to relate to us the power and the attributes and the personality of the Holy Spirit. Well, there's three lessons that I can see today from the Scriptures that we can learn from and apply. Number one is this, the miraculous wonder of the Spirit. Now remember, we're tracing that pattern of the wind of the Holy Spirit through our Bible. And the first one we see is the miraculous wonder of the Spirit. You go to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and you see it. Whether physical or spiritual, God is the creator of all life, and the Holy Spirit is often pictured as that life-giving source. So we go back to the dawn of time, and there is the Spirit of God brooding over the primordial creation. Here's Genesis 1 and 2. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. Watch this. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Think about the creation scene. God conquers the chaos. He forms and fills the creation. And in just 6 days, the earth is now teeming with life. Schools of fish, flocks of birds that flap and herds of cattle that graze. And for an encore, the Spirit of God then imbues a lump of clay with the breath of life, and Adam emerges from the earth. Humanity is born. A mysterious union of what is high and what is low, what is dust and spirit. Look what Genesis 2 and verse 7 says, "And then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." And thus we see the first ministry of the life-giving Spirit of God. And ever since then, God's incredible design for life is illustrated every time a new baby boy or girl comes into this world and takes their first breath of God's air into their lungs. I got on a rabbit trail this week, and I got to thinking about how precious new life is. And if you've ever been in that delivery room and held that fresh life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But listen to this, friend. Have you ever wondered what a baby does with his lungs before he's born? He can't breathe air inside the womb. In fact, his lungs are not used while he's inside mom. Instead, his blood vessels are temporarily attached to his mother's placenta, where they absorb nutrients and oxygen. The lungs develop until birth without being called upon to function. Since the baby's heart does not yet need to devote one of its pumps to circulating blood to the lungs, the heart develops a small hole which allows blood to bypass the lungs and deliver oxygen to the baby's body. At birth, listen to this, a marvelous transformation takes place. When the lungs inflate and the baby takes his first breath, the pressure in the heart shifts, forcing a flap of tissue over the hole to close. And by marvelous design, the baby emerges from its watery home and breathes the air without a glitch. Blood begins pumping to the lungs to absorb oxygen without a moment's delay. Doctors can't explain it. The best engineers can't create that. Who did it? God did it. God designed it. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says, and life is sacred. God is there at our first breath, and He'll be there for every believer when we take our last breath and go on into eternity, friend. That's where we see the beginning of the life-giving power of the Spirit. But then if you keep reading in your Old Testament, and you go to that often neglected book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, we read that God made a valley of dry bones come to life and be clothed with sinews and skin and muscle. Look at what Ezekiel 37 says, starting in verse 7. "And so I prophesied and was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then the Lord said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, and thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put, watch this, my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord." Another episode of the life-giving power of the Spirit as Ezekiel stood over that valley of dry bones. God told his prophet, "Preach to those bones and tell them to rise up, and I'll send the Spirit of God to do what no man can do." And friend, do you know that this was actually a prophecy, a prophetic preview of the rebirth of the nation of Israel, which you can read the history books. It happened on May 14th of 1948. It's the super sign that lets us know we're living in the last days, that God's Word is true, that time is running out. If you're sitting on the fence about what to do with Jesus, hey, The Spirit of God is moving today, calling you, wooing you, asking you to come and give your life to Him today. But then the Spirit didn't stop there. If you keep reading in your Bible and you come now to the New Testament, the Spirit worked mysteriously in concert with the life of Christ. Remember what happened at the birth scene? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, causing her to conceive and give birth to the Son of God, Luke 1:35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called what? Holy, the Son of God." Well, the Holy Spirit wasn't done there. Because later, the same Holy Spirit hovered over the empty tomb which contained the embalmed body of Jesus after He had died and been placed in that borrowed tomb. The Holy Spirit, according to Paul in Romans 1:4, caused the body of Jesus to raise again and be filled with life. Romans 1:4, "And He," speaking of Jesus, "was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Oh friend, do you see the pattern here this morning? Just as in Genesis, when the Spirit moved over the face of the deep, He moved over the womb of Mary. He hovered over that garden tomb and He loosened death's grip on that Easter morning. And the miraculous wonder of the Holy Spirit is that everywhere He blows, He leaves behind a trail of life. Praise God today for the mysterious wonder, the miraculous wonder of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm thankful today, praise the Lord, He still blows over the hearts of men and women today. The Holy Spirit quickens the dead heart of an old sinner to call them up out of the grave and walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God will blow over the dying embers of a saint of God who's given up, who's discouraged, who says, "Lord, I don't know how I can go on any longer." Oh, the Holy Spirit will breathe into those dying embers and spark a flame and remind us, God's not done with you. There's still more shining to be done in this world. And praise God for the power of the Holy Spirit to revive us and give us hope and give us power. And friend, one day, I'm glad to tell you that the Spirit of God is going to blow across this world again. It'll happen when the angel stands on the balcony of heaven and he blows that trumpet. And Jesus says, "Come up hither, church." I think the Spirit of God is going to blow over this creation. He's going to break open those tombs. And the Bible says, "Those who are asleep shall be called up out of their graves. And those who are alive and remain with Him, we shall meet them in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord." My, my. You can't explain it. You may not be able to understand it. But that's the miraculous wonder of the Spirit. Everywhere He goes, everywhere He blows, He leaves life behind. Then number two, I want you to see this morning. Not only the miraculous wonder of the Spirit, but number two, the mysterious will of the Spirit. Are we having fun yet in the house of God? Number two, the mysterious will of the Spirit. A second way that the wind illustrates the Holy Spirit is that the wind is mysterious yet sovereign in the way that it operates. Now, nobody can see the wind. And nobody can see the Spirit. And just as no one can control the wind or tell it where to go, no one can control the Spirit or accurately predict how He might work in a given situation. In fact, the Holy Spirit is blowing over the hearts of men like a prairie wind driving fields of grain today. Jesus said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, "The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." And what, church? So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, don't miss the motif here. Like the Holy Spirit, the wind is an unseen force. We may not be able to see the wind, but we can certainly see the effects When you see the dancing treetops and the rolling tumbleweeds, you know that's the wind. And friend, when you see somebody with their hands raised praising Jesus, when you see somebody who was caught in sin, somebody who was depressed in darkness, used to be an old sinner, raising their hands and praising Jesus and walking a new and different life, you know that's the Spirit of God. In your first birth, you become a new human. But in your second birth, you become a brand new creation, now filled with God's Spirit. Listen to what Paul says about this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raises Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Think about that, friend. The Spirit of God who broke the chains of death over that garden tomb is the same Spirit of God who will call your heart home and break the chains of Satan and the chains of sin in your life so that you can walk in resurrection power. I'm not who I used to be. I don't think how I once did. I don't run with the crowd I used to. Because what happened to me, Jesus came by and changed me. He breathed on me. He filled me with His Spirit. Now I've got a hunger and a desire for the things of God. I want to be in the house of God. I want to sit under some good preaching. It thrills me when somebody sings or testifies about the Lord Jesus. That's the blowing of the Spirit. Amen. Because the Holy Spirit follows His own will. Think about this, friend. He can't be boxed in. He can't be programmed. He can't be controlled or predicted, although some of our modern worship styles try to do that. He's mysterious. He has a will all His own. And just as the wind is always blowing somewhere in this world, the Holy Spirit is always willing, always working in the hearts and the lives of people in ways that we can't see often and ways that we can't imagine. That person that you're praying for that's on your prayer list, your prodigal son or daughter, that one who has kept you up at night that you are praying for their salvation, don't discount the work of the Spirit of God in their life. He can go where you can't. He can speak to them in ways you can't. He can reach them when you can't reach them. And friend, you can never outrun the prayers of a praying mama or a praying daddy. Think about this. All at once, the Holy Spirit can be melting a sinner's heart and reviving a saint's wearied soul. He does it all at once. He can be wooing a sinner deep in the jungles of Africa and at the same time sparking a revival in China. He can be comforting somebody at their sick bed and convicting another as they sit in the pew. It's the mysterious will of the Spirit. He can take a message that I developed days ago and He can deliver it to your heart in such a specific way that you think, how does that preacher know that much about me? I don't, but the Holy Spirit of God does, and He can get in your grill and He can read your mail and show you your innermost thoughts and your need for Jesus. And at the same time, when you're so discouraged and so downtrodden and so beat up by the world and Satan, God can take that same word, just as He's convicting one sinner in the back of the church, He can bless somebody down here in the front of the church. See, the mysterious will of the Spirit is He moves as He wills and ministers to each need individually. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because sometimes I preach messages and some of you are fighting mad and others of you are crying tears of joy. How is that possible? It's the Spirit of God. Max Lucado wrote this. He said, the wind blows as it wills, and in the like manner, the Holy Spirit answers to no government or organization. Praise God for that right there. He'll never be voted out of that third spot in the Godhead. Amen? He doesn't report to a president, a priest, a prince, or a pastor. He descends, roars, and whispers according to His own will, mighty enough to clear a path. He can break down walls of prejudice and subdue the most stubborn, sinful heart, yet gentle. He's so soft to barely rustle a leaf. A roaring wind at Pentecost,
a still small voice at Mount Horeb. It's a mysterious will. The blowing of the Holy Spirit. And I could preach for hours up here about services that you get into where you think God's going to act one way and the Spirit of God moves the service in another way. I remember one service that we had several years ago. I can even remember the text that I was preaching on. I was preaching from the book of Nehemiah, talking about rebuilding the broken walls. And I was preaching about how that we as a church had an opportunity to rebuild what was broken. Well, while I was preaching, there was a lady sitting about 3-4 rows back, kind of right there where you are, Elise. And this lady, as I began to preach, she got fighting mad. You could see it written all over her face. I mean, if she was mad enough to eat bees. And that's pretty mad. Well, I kept preaching. And you could see her blood pressure just going. I don't know what it was about that message. But the Holy Spirit got all over that lady. That lady, I kid you not, she stood up in the middle of that message. And if looks could have killed, she stared me down. She slammed her Bible. And she about-faced and walked out of the church. And I'm sitting here preaching through all of this, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I've lost it. This whole service is over. But you know what? You can't predict how the Holy Spirit might move in any given moment. Well, I kept preaching, and I kept obeying the Spirit, and the Spirit of God kept hammering away. And do you know that by the end of that service, we had an altar full of people with fresh tears in their eyes, and somebody got gloriously saved that morning. And friend, when I thought the whole service was over, I've made her mad and she'll never come back again. God was working out invisible stuff in the hearts of people's lives that I didn't know about. All I had to do was hold on because the sails were blowing in a different direction. God was moving. And friend, I'm thankful for that, that this isn't the work of Derek McCarson. I can't predict him. I can't put him in a box. I can't say, Holy Spirit, can you move at such and such an hour on such and such a day in somebody's heart? It's not my work. It's not your work. It's a sovereign, mysterious will of God moving with the Word of God and the Spirit of God in the hearts of His people. Hey, well, I've seen people get saved after we've sang the last song and gave the invitation, Brother Clifford, and gave the final amen when we were headed out the door getting ready to go to the Mexican restaurant. God said, hold on, I'm not done yet. And just when you think the service is over, and God is done, somebody comes after the crowd has left and said, preacher, I'm undone. I'm without Jesus. And just when you think the work of the Spirit is done, He's bringing another one into the kingdom of God. That's how you know it's real. That's how you know it's not manufactured. That's how you know. About want to slap them boxes, but Caitlin would hang me. That's how you know God's working. Amen. I've seen folks sit through an entire service and just cry the whole time. I've seen some get up and shout and wave and run around the church like they're marching around the walls of Jericho. We had services that we planned to go one way and the Holy Spirit blew us in a completely different direction. And I think it's exciting in this Christian life that you can never truly predict how the Spirit of God might move you on that day. That's what's exciting about coming to the house of God, because I don't know what He might do in this moment. I don't know who He might save, who He might set free, what miracle He might do in our midst. But Holy Spirit, just get me out of the way. You have your will and your way. Maybe we just need to tear up the itinerary and say, God, we need you. You see, there's mystery to the Christian life. And you know what it's our job as God's people to do? It's our job as God's people to test the wind. Which way are you moving today, Holy Spirit? And see where He's blowing and say, let me adjust the sails so that I can get in the direction that He wants me to go. Maybe the Spirit is leading me to testify today. I'm a bashful, shy person. That's not in my DNA. But if the Spirit of God says so, maybe God's telling me I need to witness to that person. That I need to have Holy Spirit boldness and open my mouth and say, you know what Jesus did for me? Let me tell you what He can do for you. Maybe the Spirit of God might move you just to stay silent. Maybe you don't need to say anything. And the Spirit of God has given you discernment to say, you know what, I just need to step back. Talk less and pray more. Maybe the Spirit of God is moving you to pray. Maybe the Spirit of God is telling you, hold up, stop. Maybe the Holy Spirit is telling you, go forward. Maybe the Holy Spirit is telling you, I need to repent. I need to rejoice. That's the mysterious will of the Spirit. He speaks to each one individually according to the circumstances of their life. And it's awesome. Number three is this, and I finish. The mighty work of the Spirit. The mighty work of the Spirit. Another way the Holy Spirit mimics the wind is the powerful way He transforms believers from weaklings into spiritual giants. Do you know how scary it is to stand before a crowd and preach? I mean, this is sink or swim. There's nothing more humiliating than public humiliation. When you fall flat on your face in front of 100 plus people and the internet, nobody would do this right here unless the Spirit of God called them to do it. And I'm not saying that to puff myself up because I'm nothing, right? I'm just telling you, the Bible says preaching is the foolishness to the man's ears. But when the Holy Spirit does get a hold of somebody and truly does call them, they change. They experience a mighty work. Remember we looked at Acts 2 a couple weeks ago in the upper room where those disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound, like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Once again, notice this. We see the Spirit breathing new life into God's creation, just as God breathed it Adam and gave him life. He also breathed the Spirit of life into the church on its birthday on the day of Pentecost. And there is no better example of the drastic difference the Holy Spirit can make in a life than when we examine the change that happened in an old fisherman named Peter. Peter was there on the day of Pentecost. When you read about him in the Gospels, he's brash. He's impetuous. He's prideful. He's the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. I mean, every time Peter opens his mouth, he changes one foot for the other. He is telling Jesus how things are going to go. And Jesus rebuked him. He said, get behind me, Satan. You don't even know what you're talking about, Peter. And, of course, we all know his greatest failure was on the night of Jesus' trial and all of that he denied Jesus three times. But what happened on the day of Pentecost? Peter stood boldly to preach the gospel. He didn't stutter or stammer for words. I mean, this is the guy who could never get it right. And yet on the day of Pentecost, he preaches a sermon. A fisherman with no seminary training. He preaches one of the most amazing sermons in the Bible. And the result, 3,000 souls are saved according to Acts 2:41. And I agree with what David Jeremiah says about this. He suggests that more people believed in Jesus on the day of Pentecost than they had believed during Jesus' entire 3.5-year ministry. How do you explain that? The transformation of a man like Peter to be a powerful preacher. And that wasn't the end of the story. He would go on to write 2 New Testament letters. He would lend his memories so that Mark could write down the gospel account. He helps jumpstart the church, and then he helps bring the first Gentile convert into the church, Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10. And tradition tells us that when it came time for Peter to be martyred, that he died in Rome, and that he asked, when he was about to be crucified, he said, turn me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way that my Lord was. How do you explain the transformation of a man like that? The Holy Spirit of God. Listen to what Anne Granlott said. The power of the Holy Spirit is impossible to humanly measure because it is the power of God Himself. There is no greater display of His power in all the Bible than when I read in the opening verses of Genesis 1:1. It was the Spirit who transformed our earth from a formless, desolate blob dangling in the darkness to a marvelous blue orb of life we know today. And that very same power that transformed our primordial planet is available to transform human life today. Sometimes He brings about sudden, drastic change. Sometimes He changes us gradually over the months and the years. But one thing is for sure, no matter the size, the Spirit of God always changes for the glory of God, the vessel He's able to mold and shape. Friend, if you will surrender your life to the Holy Spirit, He'll transform you from cowardly to courageous. If you yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, He can change you so that when you walk with Him and you get a few miles down the road, you'll look back on your old self and say, I don't even recognize the person I used to be because of how far the Holy Spirit has brought me and changed me. The Holy Spirit will change you from a wallflower to a witness, from a spectator to a worshiper, from casual to committed. Some of you have yet to yield to His filling and to His power in your life. But if you would, oh my goodness, we could have a church full of Peters. And tell the story, and I'm done here today. In 1953, there was an evangelist named Francis Dixon. He was preaching in Bournemouth, England. And there after the service, he met a British sailor. The sailor had an unusual story. While on shore in Sydney, Australia, this sailor was approached by a man on George Street who asked him, young man, if you were to die tonight, where would you be, heaven or hell? The young man pondered that question, and he eventually gave his life to Jesus Christ. And the young sailor is telling Reverend Francis Dixon about his conversion. Well, shortly afterward, Dixon traveled to another city in England, and he was amazed to hear a similar story from another sailor. While on shore leaving Sydney, this man too had been approached by a soul winner on George Street, and the young man was asked, if you die tonight, where will you be, heaven or hell? And the sailor too had given his life to Jesus, and he was telling Francis Dixon about it. Well, Reverend Dixon thought that's highly unusual. Two men with almost the identical testimony, but his ministry carried him on, and he went to Australia. And there he preached a revival in Adelaide. And during one of the meetings, he heard the story of two sailors who stood up during a time of testimony, and they said, Reverend Dixon, the same thing happened to us. We were on George Street in Sydney, Australia. A little man approached us, poked his finger in our face, and said, if you were to die tonight, where would you be, heaven or hell? And we're saved today because that obnoxious, spiteful little man told us about Jesus. Well, Francis Dixon thought, this is crazy. He went to another city. He went to the city of Perth in Australia. He met another Christian businessman who shared the same testimony. He went to four different cities and he heard identical testimonies from four different men who had all been evangelized by some mysterious little man on George Street in Sydney. So he said, clear my schedule. I've got to go to Sydney. I've got to find out who is this mysterious man on George Street winning people to Jesus. So he went. He tracked down the little man on George Street. He learned his name was Frank Jenner. There he is, pictured right there. The mysterious man was Frank Jenner, a short, elderly gentleman who looked nothing at all like a flaming evangelist. As Dixon related the testimonies of these converts, he said, look, Mr. Jenner, I've heard about you all over the world. I've talked to four different people in four different cities just in this nation, and they all tell me about a little man from George Street. Frank Jenner's eyes began to fill with tears. He began thanking the Lord. He said, Pastor, he said, I've been witnessing for 16 years this way. I've never been to seminary. I am not, as Forrest would say, I'm not a smart man. I'm not an educated man. But I asked God when He saved me, God, help me to win people to Jesus. And he said, I've been sharing the gospel for 16 years and I never one time heard about anybody ever getting saved from my ministry. He said, let me tell you about my life. He said, before I came to Jesus, I was addicted to gambling. I was addicted to women of the night. I was addicted to drinking. He said, but God saved me one night in a revival. When a preacher stood up with sweat rolling down his face and said, if you were to die tonight, where would your soul be, heaven or hell? He said, that was in 1937. I got gloriously saved. And I got filled that night, he said, with an inexplicable love for the lost. And he said, I made a vow and a promise to the Lord right then and there. Lord, every day that you give me up, I will share with one person the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, in all my years of sharing, I found that George Street in Sydney was the best place to share the gospel because you got all these sailors getting off their boats right there. And as they come, I hit them with the question. The story doesn't end there. Francis Dixon met the man, shook his hand, they had fellowship. He went with his ministry to the rest of the world, and he said he went to 10 more countries, and in every country he heard a story about the little obnoxious man on George Street. 2 weeks after Francis Dixon met Frank Jenner, he went on to be with the Lord. Frank Jenner did. But here's the point. If the Holy Spirit can work that powerfully in a single life yielded to Him, what can He do with you, my friend? You don't have to be good looking. You don't have to be athletic or affluent or smart. All you have to be is available and obedient and, most importantly, born again and filled with the Spirit of God. Our musicians are coming now. And we're preparing for a time of invitation. Friend, I ask you the question that Frank Jenner asked so many of those sailors coming off the boat. If you were to die today and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, would He say to you, welcome, good and faithful servant, or would He say, depart, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you? You see, you must come to Jesus. You must be born again, filled with His Spirit, washed in His blood. You must repent. It's not about your good works, your church attendance, your giving record, or what your grandma or grandpa did in life past to help the church. It's about what did you do with that man on the cross who died for you and rose again on the third day. As we stand to our feet today, how is the Holy Spirit moving in this place? Hey, I know I've gone past time. We're already late, so don't worry about it. Maybe God wants to move in a heart today. He's a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Let Him move in your life today. Let go of that pew. Let go of that pride. Let go of that need in your life, and you come forward and you find Him. Oh, you find Him to be a precious Savior, a good God, a faithful one. God's moving in somebody's life today. I don't know it, but you know it right now because the Spirit of God is wooing you, is drawing you. Obey Him right now as we sing Waymaker. Yeah.